Thank you, worship team, for leading us in. That's what it's all about. I'm so thankful for a worship team, a youth worship team, a second team that can step in to lead us into the throne of Jesus. It's awesome. That's what it's all about, spending time together as a family every week to put Jesus where he rightfully belongs. Like, I don't know what your week has been like or where we all came this week, but to be able to gather right here and just to remind ourselves as a body, yes, that is who you are, Jesus, and worshiping you because of your love for us. That's what brings us now into the scripture. It's the gratefulness we have for his pursuing reckless love for us. It's exciting. We're going to finish up this sermon series today, this big I am seven statements that Jesus made throughout the book of John, the Gospel of John. If you remember, we looked at all these different pictures, word pictures, that Jesus used to describe his relationship with us, our relationship with him, his relationship with the world. Just to remind us, we talked about Jesus as the bread of life. He came to be the light of the world. Jesus is the gate. He was the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life last week. And this time we're going to talk about Jesus as the true vine. And so just the main gist of what we're learning today is we have to remain or abide in Christ in order to have life in him. That's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to do something a little different. Instead of me reading the scripture or us reading it together, we're going to listen to the scripture read, which isn't that much different than what we do every week. But I found David Suchet, the actor, is also a Christian, and he has recorded the entire Bible, the NIV UK version, and we're going to listen to him reading John 15, 1 through 8. So if you have your Bibles out, if you got something to write, take notes with, as you listen to Scripture, you can close your eyes and listen to it, just let the Scripture soak into you. But if you're taking notes, mark down every time you see the word remain or abide. Your version might say abide, which is an excellent translation. So remain or abide. Just keep track of that. Those are going to be key. Let's listen to John 15.
John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Awesome. Let's pray. Jesus, we're so thankful to be able to come out of a time of worship like that, where we can just put our focus on you and just all the different things that have happened this week, just to remember that you are God, you are in control, you have saved us, and you're the one who loves us. And now we want to look at what your word says, because you've revealed yourself in your word, and we want to apply that and change our life to become more like you because of what you've done and how much you love us. Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity we have to read the word of God as a family, church family here, and I pray that you would be working through your word, because it is living and active, and you promise to always do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so one of my biggest fears, have you ever heard of the idea of FOMO? It's totally a very recent term, F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. That's what FOMO is, and it's related mostly to social media, so it's an actual phobia people will get. They'll be on Twitter, or they'll be on Facebook, and they get this anxiety, overwhelming anxiety from fear of missing out, that something is happening while they're offline. They actually, like, panic, and it drives them back to their phone. It's called FOMO. Look it up. It's a real thing. And so it's just one of the things. I don't have FOMO, I'll just say right now. I have no desire to be up on everything that's happening online. But I do have this constant question in my head. I don't want to have my life, the things that I spend my time and energy on, to be missing the mark. I don't want to spend my life going through my life, doing things, investing in things, and get to the end of my life and it not matter in the long run. It not be of eternal significance. And there's a quote that kind of sums this up. This is from Henry Blackaby. He wrote an excellent book called Experiencing God. Listen to this. This is what I'm talking about. Picture in your mind a tall ladder leaning against a wall. Now think about your life as a process of climbing up that ladder. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to ascend to the top and find you had placed the ladder against the wrong wall? One life to live and you missed it. Like that, I think about that a lot, actually. Just that everything that I would be doing and focusing on thinking about would be worth it, that would matter. And I think that God has hardwired that into all of us. I just know my kids have been asking as they're going through second and third grade math, is this matter? Is this matter? I hate this math. This is dumb. You know, is this going to, am I going to use this really? You know, and in second and third grade math, we can actually show them, yes, look at the grocery store. One apple plus one banana is 69 cents, but you know, we can find out the cost of something. I'm going to probably run out of ideas when they hit like algebra. It's like, yeah, I don't know. X never comes up. We never care how much X is. So my wife teaches them, so I'll stay out of that. But like we have this desire to know. And I think as employees, it's proven that we want to be doing things that matter. It's not okay just to get a paycheck. In fact, I'm a part of the millennial generation, and we came along in force and said, we're only going to get behind things that are the vision I can believe in. Like, I'm not going to show up at work and spend 40 years doing the same thing just because to get a pension at the end. Like, I have to know that it matters. There was a study done where they had lumberjacks with actual axes chopping on wood, and they said, we'll double your pay if you'll come over here and turn your axe around and hit the tree with the handle part, right? So it's not doing anything. And there were several lumberjacks like, I'll try that. So they came over, and for twice as much money, they sat there and just doing absolutely nothing. But within a couple hours, they all quit. And they were interviewed, and they said, why? And they're like, we need to see wood flying. Chips need to be flying off this tree for me to do that. I need that, like, I'm being effective. I'm not just pounding the tree with a board, you know, like, you need the handle of your axe. So, like, it's ingrained into us. Even parenting, I think about my kids. Like, I want them to see and know Jesus. And so I want to know that the things that I'm doing as I parent them and I train them and I live my life next to them, that it's being effective, that it's going to have fruit that will last in their life. Like it's deep, this desire in me to have that. And I think God designed us this way, and he's using this picture in Scripture in John 15 of a vine and the branch just to remind us, like, you have this desire to do things that last, things that are going to make a difference, and you're only going to be able to do that if you abide or remain in me. So let's look at Scripture real fast, so just to get a picture of what he's trying to describe to us. Let's look at verse 1. We'll read the first three verses here. Before I do, sorry, we got to remember who Jesus is talking to. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he's hours away from going to the cross. Right, so everything he says in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 includes some prayers. I mean, Jesus is being very intentional with every single word that comes out of his mouth. So here we go. Jesus is the person talking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So let's just stop there. Jesus is the vine. He's the source, right? We'll get to the branches in a minute, but we see that God the Father has a role here. It says, and my Father is the gardener. Your version might say vine dresser. That it's the same picture there. And his role is to cut off every branch in Jesus, in me, that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. We'll get to that in a minute, so that it will be even more fruitful. You might have, in my little digital version of the Bible, I have this little note, and it says that he prunes could also be translated, he cleans. So we see that there in verse 3. You are already clean. If you jump down your Bible, confirm that it actually says clean or prune. So he's going to cut off all the branches that bear no fruit, right? And that's just the picture of we got a branch coming off of a vine, and it's got the fruit hanging off of it. And we want all the nutrients from the soil and the rain to flow to the fruit so that it's the highest quality fruit, right? So all the branches that are just leaves or nothing, that's just going to take and waste nutrients. So he prunes those. He cuts those areas off so that all the nutrients flow to the fruit. That's that picture there. And the second one is it says he prunes or cleans. Well, like a heavy vine laden with fruit could like often would dip down and lay in the dirt and the mud and the rocks on the ground. And the vine dresser of the garden would come along. He'd scoop that up. He'd prop it up and clean it and wash away the fruit that is there so that it is more healthy, and then continue to prune it so that it gets more and more of those nutrients. So that's that picture we see there. Now in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now that's like, what is he saying there? We kind of have to jump back a little bit. Do you remember, just a few hours earlier, Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. This was a pivotal meal. And right before they ate, they came in with dusty, dirty feet, and Jesus went around and washed the disciples' feet. Do you remember that story? Some of you remember that story? Well, he got around to all of them. When he got to Peter, Peter was like, that's not happening. You are my Lord and Savior, the Messiah, the King of Kings. You're not washing my dirty feet. And Jesus says, here's the deal. If you want to have any part of me, you got to let me wash your feet. And so Peter goes, great, awesome. Wash my whole body then, because I definitely want to have everything a part of you. I want to be in everything that you're doing. And he goes, no. You're already clean, right? You just got to wash your dirty feet. It's just this little part that I want to wash. And that's the same picture here. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So what's the word? We've talked about this a lot, but the word is the gospel. It's the gospel, the good news. This is Jesus has been, he came down from heaven to make the word visible to us, that we could see and feel and touch and taste, maybe not so much taste, touch and see the word, the gospel right in front of us. That was what Jesus was doing. So that's the word he's talking about, and we're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So the Father's going to come and just wash out the bits and the parts that need to be continuously worked on and clean, because he's making us into someone who bears a lot of fruit. That's what that is. Let's read the next couple verses. Verse 4 and 5. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So like the branch has to be in the vine, so we have to be in Jesus. Verse 5. I am the vine. Just in case you haven't picked up on it yet. Jesus is the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do a little. Wait. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That's what we can do. Branches apart from the vine can do nothing. Now, let me just real quick remind you, or just talk about here what this remain is. I mentioned that it is often translated abide, and abide is probably a closer word to describe what he's getting at, and I want to show you that. So what abide means, to accept or act in accordance with a rule, a decision, or a recommendation. So here's where we see in words that mean the same thing, synonyms, it says this, obey, observe, follow, keep to, hold to, conform to, adhere to, stick to. So this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, you got to remain in me, right? Verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So it's that abiding, the picture of clinging to, adhering to Jesus, and conforming to him through obedience and following him. That's what we're looking at here. So again, this is just another way of describing what a disciple is and looks like, to be a disciple. We're abiding in Jesus. So I brought a branch because I know you can't picture one in your head. So here's a branch. This is what I think. I mean, so this verse is very clear, right? We can do how much? Nothing. Absolutely nothing unless we're attached to the vine. So, but I don't think we really believe that. It doesn't like come out in the way that we live our life as Christians. I see this all the time. I see it in my own life where I see the branch, like, and I try to make fruit grow. Like, I'm trying to do things. I want to, like, I can attach an apple and hang it off there, but I'm trying to manufacture. And all of us together, in all of your goodness and awesomeness and your Bible reading and your Bible study and your not saying bad words and your tithing extra, you know, whatever, is not going to produce fruit, right? All the fruit comes from God. You can do nothing. That's the picture. Super clear. We got to be careful that we're not running after a moral lifestyle or whatever for the sake of trying to do and earn and be these things. This is stuff that God does in us all just as a byproduct of being with him. There is some stuff on that branch. Okay. It's nature. Okay. I'm done with that illustration. Let's move on. Look at on the flip side, though, verse 6.
If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And this is describing now those people who, through their own effort, are trying to be in, like, grow this fruit, to have things in their life that look and feel like they're a part of Jesus, but they're doing it through their own effort. In fact, we don't have time to go there, but in 1 John, in 1 John, I want to say chapter 1. In 1 John, it talks about it is 1 John, but it's not chapter 1. These people who were part of the body of Christ, but they left, they went out from the body, and they never came back. And John says, if they were really truly part of us, if they really knew the saving grace of Jesus Christ, they would have come back. That would have shown that they were part of us. But this is describing people who are not attached to the vine, right? This is what's going to happen. You're going to bear no fruit. You're going to be thrown away, right? Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. The importance of being in the vine here is just, it's just negatively stressed. You cannot be apart from the vine. Let's look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you, done for you. Now, this is key. Verse 7, verse 6 and verse 5 all have sentences that start like this. If you, comma, something. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, comma, something else. Verse 7, if you remain in me, comma, ask whatever you wish. These are key. I've heard people, Christians, say that in the Bible it says we can ask for whatever we wish and it will be given to us. And they just use that as like, I have blank check writing powers. I can just like, God, do this, boom, God, do that, right? And that's not what this is saying. It's huge. Over and over again, if this, then this. So let's look at that first part. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then, and only then, we ask whatever we wish, and it will be done for you. So what does that mean? This, the whole promise of confidence in prayer hinges on this, so we need to know what it is. This, being able to pray confidently like this, hinges on us knowing the mind of Christ. We need to spend time conforming our own mind and our own life to that of Christ so that when I pray, I'm praying the things that God wants to happen. His purposes, his will. I'm allowing his truth and his character to fill me, and I know him now to a place where when I pray in his name, it's aligned with his will, and those things will happen. Here's a way to say that. Simpler, maybe. Easier to remember. If I make my wants God wants, I can ask for whatever I want. Let's say it this way. If I make what God wants what I want, then I can ask for whatever I want. Does that make sense? So it's about knowing God to a place where when I pray, I'm not just praying for the things he has promised will happen. The Bible even tells us how he's going to make those things happen. And so we need to know him in an intimate place. We looked at this picture when he was the shepherd and we were the sheep. It's that same way. Like, we know him to a level where I can pray confidently because I am praying in line with his will. Does that make sense? So that's what that's talking about there. If we remain in him and my words remain in him. We're going to go back to this because the word of God being in our life is, and we knowing it to a very deep place is vital to our life as a Christian. We need to know him this way. And God's word, the Bible, is him revealing himself to us. So we're going to get to that in a minute, a little more. Verse 8. All these seven verses are leading up to verse 8. This is to my Father's glory. All of this. And then he clarifies, that you bear much fruit. This is his desire for us. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. So we'll be disciples. How will we be known as disciples? By our fruit. And why would we have fruit? So that God can be glorified. If you think about this dirty branch, who gets the credit? Us or the vine, the source? It's the source. If we can do nothing, remember, nothing leaves no room for 10%. It's not like God's doing most the work, right? And I'm doing 10%. Because if that were the case, I'd get 10% of the glory, the credit. All of this is to my Father's glory. We are completely and utterly dependent on God for any good thing that ever comes out of us or is seen in us by the world. It is all the grace of God in our life. Okay? And that comes from abiding. We have to be in his presence for that to happen. So the key is abiding, clinging to, adhering to, obeying, and conforming to Jesus. So what do we have to focus on? What are some things we can do to abide in Jesus Christ? Now, there are a lot of things. I've just chosen a couple. But here's a question that will help, because for one, the question is, are we abiding in Jesus Christ? Do we have fruit in our life that's going to last because of the time we've spent in Jesus? Is his character being made in us more and more and more? Is it obvious? This is the question I ask, because this one, like, cuts right in. Would my wife, who sees me, who knows me the best, and sees me at my worst, would she stand up and testify that this is a man who is abiding in Christ and the love of Jesus Christ is transforming him on a daily basis? I'm glad she's not here. She's in children's ministry, so don't tell her. No, but that's the question. I want to know, like, does the person who sees me and knows me the best, are they aware that I am being transformed by the love of Christ on a regular basis? Like, that should be happening. Yeah, but you don't know me. You don't see me at home. Like, that's what this question is. We need to be letting that guide. And that's what when I talk about at the beginning, like, are we doing the things that's going to create fruit that will last forever, right? I just want to quickly, by way of, there's some things in here I think that we can apply. Two things. There's a lot of things. Pretty much every spiritual discipline, those are things that God has given us, ways that God has ordained for us to know and grow and abide in Christ. And that list is huge. I've got a book on my shelf that has just spiritual disciplines. It's like that thick. There's over 150 of them that Christians have done throughout the years to know and experience God on a regular basis so that that transforming effect of the Holy Spirit is in our life. We have to put ourselves in the position where the Holy Spirit can do that work. That's the abiding. We don't do anything. We don't get any credit, but we have to show up. That's the clinging to, the adhering to Jesus Christ, right? And there's just two things I just want to focus on. The first one is to meditate on God's word. And I'm going to look at memorizing scripture as a key element to meditation on God's word. But I just want to be clear here at the beginning. The meditation in biblical Christian meditation is not like some meditation that the world will tell you. It's not the same as Eastern meditation or wherever I used to, I don't really know what I'm talking about, but just other types of meditation where you empty yourself, right? The goal of that kind of meditation is to just get to a place where there's, you know, your brain is empty and you're just this, whatever, consciousness or whatever. We're not talking about that. In the Bible, over and over again, it talks about meditating on God's word to fill ourselves with truth. That's the goal, is to not just get to an empty place of nothingness, it's to empty myself and fill myself with Christ. So we're meditating on God's word. That's truth about God and about us and about his work in the world and what he's done. We're letting that saturate our mind so that it has that conforming, transforming power over our thoughts. So I'm just going to read four statements. They don't take a lot of explanation, but this is just four statements about memorization that could be a sermon unto themselves. But I just wanted to give you this. Ways we can abide in Christ through memorizing scripture. Number one. Memorizing scripture makes meditation possible at times when I can't be reading the Bible. And meditation is the pathway of deeper understanding. There are times when I physically cannot have the Bible open in front of me, but if I have hid God's word in my heart, then I can meditate on God's word and his truth at random times throughout the day. Does that make sense? There's power there. We'll get more to that in a minute. Memorizing scripture shapes the way I view the world by conforming my mind to God's viewpoint, right? So if I have hidden God's word in my heart and I'm encountering relationships and situations at work or with family members or friends or whatever, hard things, difficult things, happy things, good things, I can allow scripture to as a filter to pass my understanding of what I'm looking at, my situation, I can pass that through God's perspective on my life. And now I'm thinking about it differently, not from my worldly, selfish, hurt perspective, but from the perspective of Jesus Christ and his plan for me and the world, right? That's what this is. It shapes the way I view the world by conforming my mind to God's viewpoint. Number three, memorizing scripture makes God's word more readily accessible for overcoming temptation to sin. Because God's warnings and promises are the way we conquer the deceitful promises of sin. This is huge. This is a way that we can fight temptation. I years ago, memorized this verse, Job 30, verse 1. You can look this one up later. Chapter 30, verse 1. It just simply says this, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl or young woman or something like that. I don't know what translation I was memorizing it in. I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. So I can shorten that, and when I am tempted to lust or to look at a girl lustfully, I can go, I have made a covenant with my eyes. And it focused myself back on Jesus, the covenant that I have made in Jesus to not look lustfully. And it reminds me of my life in Jesus Christ. And all of that takes a nanosecond, but it reorients my brain back to Jesus, right? So the tool that the Holy Spirit can use, if you have memorized verses, it can be a tool to conquer the lies of Satan. Because remember, at the heart of every single sin is a lie from Satan. It's a twisting of God's good promise or his good thing all the way from the very first sin in the Bible. Hey, doesn't that apple look good? It was a lie. You could be like God, right? Every single sin is a lie from Satan. So we counteract that with memorized scripture in our brain. It's like putting every scripture verse we memorize is like putting in a little toolbox that the Holy Spirit can pull out as needed throughout our day. It's huge. It's all part of that abiding in Christ throughout the day. And the last one, memorizing scripture provides the matrix for fellowship with Jesus because he talks to me through his word and I talk to him in prayer. So if I'm allowing scripture to saturate my mind, to meditate on that in memory, I'm practicing that, it allows me to go through my day and I can have conversations with God and he can speak to me through the word that I've memorized without having the word open in front of me, right? It's vitally important that we're in the word. And there's more reasons why memorization is so huge. But number one, meditate on God's word. We can do that all day long. Anyway, I have my phone buzzes several times throughout the day to remind me because I'll go days without thinking about him throughout the day, right? I'll read in the morning and then not again. So I have these reminders. Say a memory verse is what one of them says at like 12 or every time I drive up to work. Say a memory verse. It's good. Number two, depend fully on Christ. I don't know what I put up here. Depend fully on Christ and all the glory. That's not even a real sentence. Okay. Depend fully on Christ. This is what I was getting at with this one. I realized in the first one that it's weird sounding. Every single morning when we wake up, recognize that we are waking up in our own sinful self. That's the time right there at the beginning to reorient our life to Christ, to resurrender and say, Jesus, this day is yours. And it's coming to him humbly, knowing that I can do absolutely nothing if it's not Christ working in me. My kids aren't going to see a dad who is lovingly training them or teaching them or just living a life that glorifies God unless Jesus is at work at me. I have to abide in Christ. My wife isn't going to see a husband who loves her sacrificially and lays down my life for her unless Jesus Christ is in me doing that. Because everything that comes out of me natural is all garbage. All right? So the second thing we can do every single day, depend fully on Christ. Daily humble yourself and recognize that you can do nothing without Christ. And then at the end of the day, if there were things, conversations that you know God was in you saying stuff that you would not normally say, or you were biting your tongue instead of saying that whatever random thing, or you were patient or kind or loving or any of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we get to the end of our day and we say thank you because we are grateful for the work. God is at work in us because remember, we can do nothing. All those little things throughout the day, that was God showing up. He was doing stuff. He's growing that fruit in you. And after a lifetime of doing and following him and obeying him and clinging to him, we'll see that more and more and more as we just daily humble ourselves before him. So those are just the two things that just to remind us that we must abide in Christ to have life. I'm going to have Braden come up and just play the piano. I hemmed and hawed about doing this because we're at the end of 7 I.M. statements and it's been nothing but metaphors, right? Metaphor after metaphor. So I'm going to end this sermon with another metaphor. Because, you know, sheep and now we got vines and now I want to talk about tea. But this one I think was very helpful. It's been helpful for me to understand what abiding looks like. What does that mean on a regular basis? So I drink a lot of tea. My wife and I got some British people in my family who drink tons of tea and they got us hooked on tea. We drink tea a lot. And there's a couple different ways to drink tea. I don't know if you're aware. I've seen people where they take the tea bag and they put it in the water and they pull it out and they put it in, pull it out, and they're just dunking it in and out because they don't, when they say, I don't want the tea to be too strong, right? So they just like, ooh, and they're just, I don't know what they're waiting for it to change color, and they're like, bing, that's it, that's the one I wanted. I don't know what they're doing, but they're in and out, in and out. And I think there's a lot of people who live their life in Christ this way. They come to church even regularly, and they're they just want to be a part, and they come to church, or maybe they even hit up a Bible study in the middle, and they'll pray every once in a while before their meals or whatever, and they're just like kind of dipping in and out because they know that's what expected, that's what they did as a kid, that's what they're, whatever, the group that they're a part of, that's cool for them, that's what they do, so I want to be a part of that. Whatever the reason is, it's us trying to do these things and be in Jesus. There's a second way to drink tea, you all know what it is, to take the tea bag and just chunk it in the water and leave it. Right? That's how you get the good flavor of tea. Maybe you put it in the water, in the hot water, and it just sits there, right? Slowly, as you watch it, it starts to seep out, and it infuses the water. The water was bland, tasteless, colorless, right? And it slowly starts to change over time. And if you let that sit there within a couple minutes, it will have infused the whole cup of water. Now that cup of water can never taste the same. It will always be forever affected by the tea and the time it's spent with the tea. And that's the picture, which I love, of us abiding in Christ. We put Jesus, the tea bag, into our life, and we just let it sit there, and it soaks. And all day long, we're aware of his presence, and we're praying, and remembering scripture, and we're applying what we're learning. Every time we go into a situation, a conversation, we pray and go like, I need you now, Jesus. And slowly, little by little, we take on more and more of the life of Christ. And I really think that picture of just letting Jesus soaking in the word of God is powerful in what Jesus was trying to say here. So I'm just going to pray, but whatever it is for you that you know that you need to do so that you can abide in Christ, it could be one of those two disciplines, daily surrendering to him and meditating or memorizing scripture. It could be any number of things. Maybe you don't even have a daily quiet time set aside, carved out where you go, I'm going to start my day with Jesus. Maybe that's what it is. Whatever it is to help you to be in the presence of God so that we can take on that character. Like, make a commitment to Jesus today. And then don't keep it to yourself. Make sure you're doing this life, this Christian life, with other people. Tell someone about that, because that's going to be super important to helping keep us accountable in our desire to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for just the opportunity to be in your word right now, to finish this morning with worship that's centered on you. You know, to focus on you, remind ourselves of what you're doing, your glory, your worthiness to be Lord of our life, God. And I just pray that we would make a space in our life to just be with you and allow your Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in us. Our job is just to show up and then watch you work. God, I pray that every day we'd be saturating ourselves with you, your truth, your character that you've revealed to us in scripture, that we hear you speaking to us through prayer and through your word and other Christians and circumstances as you're guiding and leading us. God, I just pray that we would be known as a church, as a people who is so full of you and your word that we can ask whatever we want and it will be given to us. That the people around us, those who see us at our worst and know us the best, would say, this is a person that is marked by Jesus Christ because of the time he spent. That is, they're being transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. God, I just pray that would be the mark of everyone in this room. I know the Holy Spirit can do amazing things with people who have surrendered on a regular basis to you. Every day, God, we are yours, and we want you to do whatever you want with us. And just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.